Turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. We're going to read verse 4 down through verse 7 this evening. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 4, the Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time this evening, and we pray that your word would do a work in our hearts. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit within us. And we ask for your blessing now upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've just come through Christmas, and that's a time where we get a lot of new stuff, right? We came home from Maine, and we almost had to leave one child behind in order to pack all of our presents in there. I think they all volunteered to be the one to stay, but we got them all back and all of our stuff. That seems to be the way it is, right? And every year, I know we say the same thing as parents. Every year we're like, it's too much, right? Too much stuff. I never said that as a kid. But I find myself as an adult say, boy, everybody just got too much stuff. We need to scale it down. And then we never do, right? But we get all this new stuff at Christmas. And with that new stuff, there comes a lot of potential with a lot of these things that we get. I mean, if you get art supplies, you're thinking about all the things you can do with those, right? Markers and pens and all that sort of stuff. If you get like cooking utensils, you're like, man, I can cook some great dishes with all these new things that I've got. And guys with tools or all these different things, right? We look at all of that and we see the potential that's there. The things that we can do with them, who we can be with all of those things. There just seems to be so much potential. And then that seems to like bleed into the new year, right? With all our New Year's resolutions. And maybe some of our resolutions are influenced by the things that we got at Christmas. Like, well, I got this and I got to do something with it. My resolution for the new year is this, right? And even looking ahead to 2024, there's a lot of potential that we see, right? And the things that we're going to do with this year and the plans that we have, how we're going to change and all the things we're going to accomplish, we look at it as like this brand new year. We've got 365 days ahead of us and all the things that we're going to do and all the potential that's there. And it seems like every new year, it comes with some optimism, right? And the plans that we have. But also, with the new year, sometimes there comes a something that's a little less than optimism. Maybe the word melancholy works. It's kind of like a little bit of depression or like a pensiveness, right? And just thinking back, right? And you think about it, we're already through 2023, right? Like, where does time go? Every year, it seems like, like the whole year is behind us, and I still hear like the 90s and think that wasn't that long ago. And then I do the math and go, yeah, it was. Like even early 2000s, you're like, what, 5 years ago? You're like, no, like a lot ago. I mean, where does time go? I was thinking about it. 2024 is my last full year in my 30s, which some of you are like, oh, big deal, you know? Like, wow, that's like a lot of my life gone. I don't want to say half, but maybe. You know, like you look back and you go, where does time go? Like, it seems like time goes by so quickly, and it's one more year that's behind us. And I was reading through Psalm 39, and look what David says. In verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is they may know, how frail I am. And it seems like the new year is a time for that. We're measuring time. We're measuring the passing of one year and the year that lies before us. But he goes on, and it gets a little depressing. He says in verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, mine age is as nothing before thee. And then he says this in verse 5, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And what a statement that is. I heard it put this way. Somebody said, every man at his best is at his best still man. I mean, that's what we are. As good as we can become, and as high as we can achieve, and all those things, and as great as we can make ourselves, David kind of brings us down a notch, and he says, listen, at your best, altogether vanity. You by yourself at your best with all that you can do, it's emptiness. It's vanity. He goes on in verse 6, Surely every man walketh in a vain show. The idea of a vain show is like, it's got the idea of like a shadow where it's not the real thing. It's like pretending. He says, everybody, it's just kind of like, it's not the real thing. Then he says in verse 6, surely they're disquieted in vain. We get troubled about things that aren't really, that nothing comes of it, right? Either that, like, we're worried about something and nothing ever happens, or we put a lot of effort into something and we go, well, it's over and done with, and now what? Right? We're disquieted in vain. We spend a lot of time in turmoil and stressed over things, and we look back and go, why? Why did I spend so much time worried about all of that? In verse 6, he keeps going, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. What's the point of all of that? And David has some really, like, serious thoughts about life and the struggles that are there and the things that we try and accomplish and all the things that we're trying to gain and all of that. And it's really kind of depressing. But, you know, we come down to the end of 2023 and we have to ask the question, are we better off at the end of 2023 than we were at the beginning? Right? What did we really accomplish this year? What has come about? And we can look at that and it can almost be a little discouraging for us to go through that. But then I want to ask this question. Why should we think 2024 is going to be better? Or why should we think that 2024 is going to be different than last year? And why would we even think that we could build upon whatever happened last year? I mean, maybe we look back at last year and we're like, I'm glad it's over. You know, I'm glad that year is behind me. 2024 has to be better, right? It has to be better than last year, but why? Why does it have to be any different? Why does it have to be better? Well, I mean, the elections, right? Surely that's, we're looking at 2024 going, the election, that's definitely going to make it a better year. Or, you know, we're 1 year further from COVID, you know, from the pandemic. Maybe every year further we get away from that, that makes it better. Or, you know, it's, you know, the things I got at Christmas, those are going to make it a better year, or my New Year's resolutions or whatever. But how, as Christians, can we look ahead to 2024 and say, you know what, I can go into this with optimism. I can look ahead and see potential in 2024. Why is it that we can do that? And there's a couple reasons, and all of them deal with who God is. That's what I want to state, because every time we see God, we see hope. And only with God is there hope for us. And I want to point out three characteristics about God that we know that really give us hope for this next year. Hope for tomorrow, hope for what it lies ahead of us, but it all comes down to who God is. And so the first one is this. Go with me to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. There's hope because of God's forgiveness. Because of God's forgiveness. There's a passage I like in the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 7. In verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. And then look down in verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God's forgiveness, because God gives second chances. You know, the Bible would be a very different book if God didn't give people second chances. Really, the Bible, it would end like right after Genesis chapter 3. You know, where Adam and Eve sin in the garden. If God didn't forgive and if God didn't give second chances, that's where our Bible would end. We would have Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and that's it. You know, wrap it up, we're done. That's the end. God's like, I tried this experiment, didn't work, and now we're done. If God didn't forgive, that would literally be all we have. And yet God does forgive. Israel, how many times do we read the history of Israel and we see how God forgave them? How they sinned against God, and they complained or whatever it was, worshiped false idols, and God would punish them, and then God would forgive them. We think about the story of Samson. That's a story of God's forgiveness, where Samson had so much potential in how God empowered him, and yet we see Samson continually doing what is wrong. And then we have at the end of his life, as he is in prison and blinded, and yet God gives him another chance. And God, at the end of his life, gives him victory over the Philistines in that second chance. We think about David. David and his sin with Bathsheba, and then his murder of Uriah the Hittite. And yet God forgives David. And that wasn't the end of David. That wasn't the end of David's reign, because God forgave him. We think about Jonah. As God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah says no. And yet when Jonah repents, God forgives him, and Jonah has a chance again to go to Nineveh and preach that message. We could talk about the disciples and the fact that they weren't perfect. And we could look at so many illustrations that show that God forgives. And yes, there's consequences that come with sin, but God forgives. And God says that when he forgives, he also doesn't remember our sin anymore, and we move on from there. God moves on with us, and God continues to work in us. God continues to use us because God forgives. And we don't use God's forgiveness as an excuse to keep sinning, to say, well, I mean, if I can just say 1 John 1:9 and confess my sin and God forgives, then I can just kind of do whatever I want. And we don't use forgiveness that way, and we don't say that it's fine to sin because then I can just ask forgiveness. We also don't think about sin lightly just because it can be forgiven. It doesn't cause us to do that. Really, when we understand the fact that our forgiveness comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we understand the cost that was paid for our forgiveness, it should really do the opposite. It should drive us from sin. It should cause us to think very seriously about sin in our life, the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our forgiveness. But when we think about the fact that God forgives, that is a source of hope for us. It's a source of confidence, knowing that even though we sin, God is still willing to forgive us. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. Jeremiah said, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Jeremiah said, we've sinned, yes, but he says, I have hope because I know how compassionate God is and that his mercy does not fail, and he is faithful in that. And he says, I remember that, and he says, I have hope. He was able to look back and see the sin they had committed, look at God and see his forgiveness, and look forward and say, I now have hope because I know God is willing and able and ready to forgive. And you know, whatever last year might have been, if we know that God forgives, we can really leave that behind us and move forward, however bad it might have been. If God forgives, we know that then is behind us. And our mind can get very negative when we think about our past, especially our past mistakes, right? And our mind can really, and our flesh can try and hold us there and hold us to that. And even to the point where we think that that's always who we're going to be, right? It's who I was in the past, and I just can't seem to get beyond that. And I am who I am. I'm just going to be that. And it tries to take that guilt and drag it with us into tomorrow and into the future, when God says, I've forgiven you. And God goes beyond that and says, not only have I forgiven you, he says, I will not remember that sin anymore. And our flesh likes to remind us of that. Satan wants us to remember that. And God says, I don't remember that. And if we've been forgiven, we can leave all of that behind us. And God's forgiveness says that who I was does not mean that's who I always will be. It doesn't mean that's who I have to be, because God forgives. And God, turn with me to John chapter 8. God forgives so that we would be different. God forgives so that we would be then able to change. In John chapter 8, we have the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. So in John chapter 8, they bring to Jesus this woman that they have caught in adultery, and their plan is to stone her for that sin. And so here she is, and I'm sure she had to have been ashamed of what she had done, and especially the fact that it was called out in public, and that she was like brought before everybody, told of the sin that she had committed, and shamed for that. And so I'm sure she was embarrassed and upset at what she had done. But Jesus Christ forgives her. And Jesus Christ looks at her and says in verse 11 of John chapter 8, he says to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." And then he says this, "Go and sin no more." That's what he tells her. He forgives her. He says, "I don't condemn you for this." He forgives her, but he doesn't leave it there. He then says, "I want you to go and sin no more." It seems like after every election, we talk about mandates, right? And politicians, they talk about the mandate that they have received, right? That they got voted into office, and because they were voted in, it was like the people gave them this mandate on whatever, taxes or immigration or social policies, whatever, right? And they're like, "I'm now accountable to do what I've said I'm going to do, and the people are behind me, they want this, and I have a mandate to do what I was elected to do." Well, when we're forgiven, it's like God gives us this mandate, and the mandate is go and sin no more. That's why repentance and forgiveness are tied together. Repentance is this change of mind, that we think about sin differently. We don't want it anymore, and we've turned from that. We agree with God about how our sin is, that it is wicked and should not be done, and we turn from that. That's God's purpose in forgiveness. He doesn't forgive us so that we can go and sin more. He forgives us, and then he says, "Now go and sin no more." That's what he wants with forgiveness. And we can look back at the previous year and see ways that we failed and ways that we sinned and ways that we came up short. But then we can look at 2024 and say, you know what? Because God forgives, 2024 can be different. I don't have to repeat the same things, the same sins I committed back the previous year. And we can look ahead and see the potential that's there for it to be better because God forgives. So number one, we see the forgiveness of God. But then number two, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we see God's power. Ephesians chapter 3. Now going and sinning no more, it's easier said than done. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the verse on forgiveness, right after that, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." You're forgiven, don't sin. And that really leads us to the power of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Again, the Bible would be a very different book if it were not for the power of God. If there was not the power of God working in people's life, we wouldn't have the Bible that we have. We think about Moses as he stood before Pharaoh and all the plagues that God performed through Moses. We think about Moses then at the Red Sea as Israel is brought there and they have the Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, and we see God's power through Moses to part that Red Sea and their deliverance that was there because God worked very powerfully in their midst. We think then about Joshua and Israel at Jericho. And that story would have been very different if it was them on their own trying to breach the walls of Jericho. And yet it was them walking around that city many times and the walls falling down because of the power of God. And that story would have looked very different if it weren't for the power of God. Gideon, and he starts out with that army, and then God slowly whittles it down till he has 300 men, and yet that 300 men won the victory because of the power of God. Gideon could have gone out with his army at the beginning and lost without the power of God, but his 300 men with the power of God defeated the Midianites. We think about David and Goliath, we think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, even in the New Testament, blind Bartimaeus, sitting on the roadside outside of Jericho. He'd been blind, calling out for help, and yet when Jesus passed by, Jesus healed him. And we think about all the other miracles that God did in Scripture, and we see how different everyone's life was because of the power of God. And some of those accounts make it more obvious than others, but in every single one, God's power overcame the inadequacies and the shortcomings of the people that were there in that story. We have someone or a group of people that cannot do what needs to be done, and then we see the power of God stepping in those situations. And that's what God is able to do. His power overcomes our shortcomings. All the ways that we say, I can't, God steps in and God says, I can. He says, I'm able to do that. Sometimes kids will ask questions about what God is able to do. And they'll ask sometimes questions that aren't really grounded in reality about, can God do this? Is God able to do this? And I've come to the conclusion that the answer is, as long as it's not sin, they're asking if God can commit a sin. But if they're asking anything else, my answer generally is, yeah, you know, God can do that, right? Because God is able, right? Is God able to make Star Wars real? And you go, sure, I mean, I don't think he will. I don't think God is going to make that come to pass. And, you know, it's a fictional story, but could God do that? Well, yeah, I mean, God can do anything. And it's one of those weird questions, you know, and they can go on and have those sort of questions. But really, the answer comes down to, yeah, I mean, God can do anything. And it really needs for us to get back to that, like that absolute sense of what God is able to do. That our absolute answer always is, yes, God can. God can do these things. I don't know how, I don't know why, but God can. And having like that sort of childlike trust in the amazing things that God is able to do. And when we talk about God overcoming our shortcomings, right, that we are inadequate, but God is able, I don't like to communicate the idea that it's like we come part of the way and then God picks it up and goes the rest of the way, because that's not really how it is. It's not like we get to, you know, 70% and then God does the last 30 that we can't handle, or even we do 1% and God does the other 99%. That's not really the way Scripture portrays this. It's not that we do part and when we run out of power, then God takes it up. It's more the idea of we are the inferior tool and God is the craftsman who takes us and uses us, right? Because people that are good at what they do can take even the most inferior tool and do something amazing with it, right? Like chefs that are good at what they're doing, they could come over to my house and go through the fridge and find the leftovers and make an amazing meal, right? And they're able to do that. They're able to take things that aren't like, you know, they're not like they have everything at their disposal. They've just got the leftovers that we have, you know, in a box of cereal or two. And they can make a great, great meal out of that, right? We don't have the best, you know, all the high-end, like, stoves and ranges, right, that they would have in a professional kitchen. They don't have every single tool they would need, yet they could take those things and do something amazing with it. And that's the picture. It's that we are this inferior tool, but when we trust the power of God, it doesn't matter how inferior we are. It doesn't matter how inadequate or not up to the challenge we are. It's the fact that God is powerful. And so we look at 2024 and we look at ourselves and say, I don't know if I'm up to it. I don't know if I'm able to do anything better than what I did last year. And then we go, you know what? It really doesn't matter because God is able. Because I see how powerful God is. And so I don't even have to look at who I am or what I can do. I just look at all that God is able to do and trust that he can do that. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We have these inadequacies, and one of the inadequacies is, as it says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. One of our shortcomings is our limited ability in what we think and then in what we ask for. God does above and beyond that because he is able to, because of his power. Recently, Erica showed me how on my iPhone, I can swipe at the bottom. It's got a little bar at the bottom, and you swipe across, and it'll go to the previous app. Now, I didn't know it could do that. She showed me this new feature, and so I was doing it the old way, where you hit home, or you swipe up for home, or whatever, and then you go to the app, and you don't have to do that. You can just swipe across, which maybe I'm telling you a new tip that you didn't know. My phone could always do that. I just didn't know it could. And so I never did because I didn't know it was able to do that. And there's a lot of times where our inability to believe, our inability to even assume that God could do something stops us from then asking God. And God doesn't do it because we haven't asked, because it hasn't even crossed our mind to think that God could do that. But God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And 2024 could be the year where we think and ask, where we just trust with that childlike faith that God can do it, that God is able. God can make these things happen. And we just go to Him with simple faith, trusting that God will do things, trusting that God is able. And there's hope for this next year because God forgives, but then also because God is able. Because it doesn't matter that we are not, because God is. And we see the power of God. But then number three, if we go to Psalm 48, Psalm 48 and verse 14. Number three, because of God's guidance. Because of His guidance. Psalm 48 and verse 14. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We talked about how different the Bible would be without God's forgiveness, without God's power. And it would be a very different book if God didn't guide people, if God didn't give them any instructions or tell them anything to do. If Noah hadn't received the instructions for an ark, and if God was like, there's going to be a flood, and that was it, right? The Bible would be very different if Noah was kind of on his own to figure out how to deal with this, right? And if Noah didn't know, you know, how to build a boat, if Noah had never done that before, and this was Noah's first time experimenting on building a boat, it would have gone very differently. It would have gone very differently. Israel, in wandering in the wilderness, if God didn't have the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night to lead them through that, it would have been very different if God hadn't given Israel the law that instructed them on how to worship God, how to live for God, all the things they were supposed to do. It would have been very different if Elijah by the brook hadn't been instructed to wait for ravens to feed him. And then when the brook dried up, if he hadn't been instructed to go to that next town, Zarephath, and be fed by the widow there, it would have gone very differently for him. And we could look at so many other illustrations from Scripture where we see people who followed the instructions of God in their life and how it worked out for them and how God directed them exactly where they're supposed to go and what they were supposed to do and how God blessed them as they followed Him. All of that advice. And you know, God has to guide us because we wouldn't figure it out without Him. It'd be like trying to do a crossword puzzle, but you didn't even have the clues. You're like, you have to get every letter right, every word correctly, no clues. You're like, well, I'm going to guess, okay? And maybe we would get things to line up, right? Maybe we'd get the words in there, but we wouldn't have the right words because we don't have any instruction on how to do that. God instructs us because if without that, we would not have a clue what we're supposed to do. We would not get to where God wants us to be if God did not give us His guidance. And you know, one of the best pieces of advice I've heard in regard to following the will of God is this. Obeying God in the little things is God's way of guiding us in the big things. Just obeying God in the little things, right? Day by day, as we just do what the Bible tells us to do, and we just live as God intends for us to live, it's in those little ways that God moves us and that God directs us. And then we find ourselves in the times of the big things that we're right where God wants us to be and that God has directed us and put us in the place where He wants us to be. And it's been as God has just guided us one step at a time, day by day, because we followed Him. We followed Him in those little things. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is faithful also in much." Faithful in the little things. Those little things day by day. We're just faithful in those. And then we find ourselves faithful also in much because we've just followed God. We just followed all the instructions of God. We haven't put aside the little things and say, when the big things arrive, then I'll follow God. We just followed God in all those little things. And God has a plan for us this year. for each one of us, right? God has a plan for our life, and that plan we know is the best plan for us. Now, I've subscribed to a lot of different plans over the years, and they always have tiers, right? All these companies and these services, they always have different tiers for plans. They got the bronze, and then the silver, and the gold, and then the platinum. I don't think I've ever had a platinum plan. I've never needed to, right? It's always like the silver's fine, right? Or the bronze, it's good enough. I don't need that blazing fast internet, right? I don't need to be able to stream 20 shows on 20 different devices all at the same time. Unnecessary, right? So silver's always been fine, right? When we think about God's plan for us, that's a platinum tier plan, right? That's top line. It doesn't get any better than that. Our plan, at best, is bronze. Probably doesn't even get that high, right? But for the illustration, that's our plan. You know, there's a lot of times where we go through life and we're kind of mixing plans. We got a lot of bronze and a little bit of platinum, and we end up kind of at silver. We're like, you know, that's not that bad, right? Silver is not too bad of a plan, and we kind of muddle through our year at a silver level because we've got part of our plan and part of God's plan, and we're content mixing those throughout the year. And we're like, you know what? We come down at the end and go, not that bad. Could have been a lot worse. There's a lot of people way below bronze in their plans in their life. And me having a little bit of both, it's better than it could have been. But God doesn't want that, right? That's not success. Success is us following God's plan entirely, saying that is the plan I want for my life. We have hope because we know God guides us. We know God's leadership is always there in our life. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what we want. That's what we want for 2024, is us for just to follow God, to say he is leading me, he is directing, and I just want to follow his plan. I want to do what God wants me to do. And 2024 will be a better year than 2023 if you follow him more this year than you did last year. We can guarantee that because of the word of God. If we follow God more this year, it will be better than last year if we just follow God more every single year, and every single day. So the fact that God forgives, the fact that God empowers us, and the fact that God guides us makes us look at 2024 and say, you know what? There's potential for this year. There's hope for this year. And we can look at it with optimism, and we can look at it with hope. I remember when the kids were little, I used to let them sit on my lap sometimes when I'd be driving through the church parking lot. You know, and they would sit on my lap, and they would have their hands on the steering wheel, but I would have my hands on the steering wheel, or at least very close to it, and I would be working the pedals. I didn't let them do that, right? So they would sit on my lap, and we would kind of go through the parking lot. It was fun, good time, and safe. but there was this one time we came through the parking lot, and there was a little after that, someone told me, I don't remember who it was, they looked at me and they said, I saw your van coming, and all I saw was one of your kids' faces through the windshield over the steering wheel. And they were like, I got a little nervous at first. And they probably got very nervous, very scared about what could potentially happen with that. But then they said, it was only a second later, but then I saw that you were behind them. And then I felt much better about that. And you know, if we look ahead toward this next year, and all we see is our face in the driver's seat, and all we see is us doing things this year and trying to get things done and accomplish things and be better than we were last year. If all we see is us in 2024, then we have real reason to be scared about this upcoming year. And if all we see is us ahead of us, then we're just going to be disappointed. We're going to be like, it was just the same as last year. Nothing changed. But if we see God, if we see the power of God, the forgiveness of God, the guidance of God, we have real reason to be excited about this next year because we know what God can do. And maybe tonight it's you looking ahead at your life. Maybe it's you looking at someone else and wanting better for someone else. in your life, it's the same thing. Knowing that God forgives, God empowers, and God guides. And we know that can happen not just in our life, but in other people's lives as well. And so I want to end with this question. How are you feeling about 2024? How are you feeling about 20? What are your thoughts about this upcoming year? As we've been coming through Christmas and all of that, and now we're looking ahead and we're looking at our calendars. You know, you've come through all the busyness and you're like, all right, back to work, back to life, back to this new year. And we're looking at all of that. How are we feeling about that? How are we feeling that 2024 is going to go? And it can be that we're overwhelmed and we're discouraged and we're not that optimistic about it. It could be, though, that we're optimistic about it for the wrong reason. That we're like, man, I'm going to do good. And I can, there's so much that I am going to do. And it's all about us in the driver's seat in 2024. And if that's our thought, we're just going to be disappointed. But if we just say, you know what? I trust God. And it really has to come down to, if we go back to Psalm 39, these two verses, right? The end of verse 5, which if we remember says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. If that's all you're thinking about is how good you're going to be this next year, it's altogether vanity. But then we come down to verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And if that's our attitude going into 2024, it's going to be a good year. It's going to be a good year if we can just look ahead and say, you know what? I'm trusting God. I trust that God will forgive me. That who I was in the past doesn't have to be who I'm going to be this year. That God will give me the power that I need. It's not about who I am or what I can do or how great I can become. It's about who God is. And I'm just going to follow God. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. As He leads, I will follow. And we look at that and go, God is good. And God is going to bless this year. And when I come to the end of 2024, I'm going to be able to look back and not say how good I was, but say God is good. Because our hope is in us. Our hope is in God. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're thankful tonight for how you bless us. We're thankful for who you are. Lord, help us to never forget that it's not about us, it's about you. Help us to trust you. Help us to depend upon you every single day of this year. And Lord, as we look ahead, we do trust you. And we know who you are. And we know that you have good things in store for us. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.